Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that helps us understand this precious word. And we pray tonight you'd bless this short set as we talk about death again. One we're all headed to unless the Lord comes back for the church and we'd be taken together in the rapture. And we thank you. That promise made to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we ended up finishing, we talked about what happens to the person who's a born-again child of God, the believer. And we did a great in-depth study about that. We found that we talked about our bodies that are raised from the dead. One thing that's common between the saved and the unsaved when it comes to the body goes back to the dust, whether you're saved or unsaved. The difference is the saved person's destiny in Lord Jesus Christ is with God. Outside of Jesus Christ, of course, we know it's headed for, the Bible calls it hell, the lake of fire. If you get the book of Revelation, we'll look at that a little bit later. But wherever God is, that's for the most blessed place to be. And, of course, they're going to be rejoicing, they're going to be praising, there's going to be singing. You can't even describe the celebration for that. And so we know that when we learn about that destiny, God gives it to us in faith. Now, we talked about last week, asleep. The Bible teaches those days of sleep in 1 Thessalonians, God's going to bring back with him. And some people talk about, well, what's happened from now that we leave this body until the time the rapture takes place? And I think looking at the word sleep would give us an understanding. You got to keep in mind, with God, there is no such thing as time. So I would assume that in that atmosphere or in that vicinity of no time, that you can't measure anything. So when you go back again and think about, before we get into what we be talking about, what happens through the lost, but right, we're talking about the child of God to finish up what we ended into last week a little bit. When you go asleep. And this afternoon I was thinking about this thought, because if the Bible talks about that like they're asleep, that is, they're alive, but they're inactive in the sense of control. So what happens is this. When you sleep, and every one of you in here can, I bet I don't even have my mic with me. I bet everyone in here can realize this. When you sleep, how many times have you ever went to sleep and you woke up and it seemed like it was just like that and 2 or 3 hours went by? You weren't measuring it when you were asleep, but the time was clicking on it. When you go under some anesthetic of some kind, most of us have been in that. Have you ever been talking about something, all of a sudden you keep talking about something and you find out you're about 4 hours difference before you last word you said and the next word you thought of? Well, that's kind of what we're talking about, sleep. I will never forget the colonoscopy I had one time, but you've had those, you know what I'm talking about. Dr. Meehan was doing it in the hospital. And he was telling me about, had happened at that time, his wife had been robbed in Raleigh. And he was telling me about that while he was fixing to put me to sleep. And I asked him something about it, and then all of a sudden I asked the man, I said, how's she doing? And he said, I heard him say, she's doing fine. And I said, well, when are you going to start? He says, start, preacher, I've already finished. And I thought, it's amazing. But that's the way sleep is. When you go to sleep at night and wake up, you have no sense of time. But time can go by fast. So what happens is God is letting us know from the time you and I leave this body, he's given us information to be absent upon the body to be present with the Lord. So we know our present leaving this body, child of God, present leaves in this body is going to be in the presence of God when that happens. He's told us that. But as long as he didn't tell us, because if he did, you and I wouldn't understand it's a different world. But one thing is for sure, you know that when you fall asleep and you wake up, you can't measure the time, but it goes by fast. I remember when another time that I've thinking about this, when I had the Empire infection, ended up in the hospital. You remember that back in 92? And I, on Sunday night, they took me, I went out, and I was in a coma. And I remember when I woke up in the intensive care unit, and I thought it was just overnight. And they said, no, from Sunday night to Saturday, time elapsed. And I didn't have anything about it. And it looked like I just was talking to someone and I just woke up. So I'm telling you, sleep is like that. The nearest thing God can tell us about what happens in a state we can understand and measure by is sleep. So when you go to sleep tonight, look at the time. And when you wake up in the morning, look at the time that goes by, and then think about how much time went by. You're inactive. The only problem is, what I'm trying to get across to you, that we won't be inactive, because you and I, the life that's in these bodies that goes to be with the Lord, that new creation in Christ Jesus, you're going to be busy. But God is telling us that he's not going to bring everybody with a glorified body to at the same time. God is an organized plan in God. And he started everything with age of grace. And the fact of, about the resurrection, in those, he mentioned some things in the past, but it never even explained when the resurrection takes place. Those people who died in that first century are with the Lord now who are saved. But time to them don't mean a thing. As a matter of fact, when he comes back for the church, it'll just seem like those have been there just a split second. You say, I can't understand that. That's right, because you can't measure anything except by time. But with God, there's no such thing as time. And that's the reason for everlasting to everlasting. God say, that's who I am. You can't go to the back, but backwards any time to the in eternity without God being there. And you can't go to the future anytime without God already being there. Because with God, time is just not time. There is no such thing as time. It's the now. And we've said that before. So what a blessing it is to understand that time moves fast when you're asleep. Yet at the same time, it seems like it's just a second or two. And that's where eternity is. When we get on the other side, no have no measures or anything, it just to be a norm, whatever we do, there may be no way to measure deterioration whatsoever. So when we who are saved die, what's ahead for us? We know our souls goes to be in conscious presence of God. We also know it leaves this conscious presence of the body. God has promised that, to be asked by the body to be present with the Lord. Our body is buried with the day of resurrection. Also, our body is buried until the day of resurrection. And also, the unsaved body is buried until the day they're raised at the great white throne judgment revelation. We'll look at that when we get over there at that time. And then we also talk about when Christ returns, we will be raised bodily from the grave and a glorified body and the new creation of the soul, or the new creation that we have, which has to do with the soul and spirit, be united with the glorified body to live with God forever in eternity. Not time, but in eternity. And we're just going to have to trust him how that's going to work when we get there. He just gives us the words. We try to identify it. It'd be hard to do that. But I'll tell you, when you get there, then you'll understand. Won't it be wonderful that if you, in eternity, be 500 years old, yet in eternity look in the mirror and you look like you did 500 years before? I'm looking for that day. Amen? That's right, brother. Amen. I'm looking for that day. So now we move down and talk about the lost. What happens about the lost? And let's read a few verses of scripture. And we see him, if you look, go with me to Job first, in Job chapter 18. And Job says this. He says a few things in kind of a different word, but it means about death. Notice he says in verse 13, he said, he's talking, it shall devour the strength of his skin, even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. He's talking about consequences about death, but he says his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the kings of terror. He's talking about when a person dies, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, there's nothing but terror if they're not saved. But if you are saved, then there's a comfort to know that the Holy Spirit of God is going to be there to, no doubt, the Lord himself, in some form of fashion, be there to escort it. I'm glad the very moment that I may fear up to the time of death, because death is something I don't really understand. It looks like it should not happen, but it does. But when it does come, you're glad to know that the preempts of death may bring some thoughts about fear. And I guarantee you, when someone talks about you're dying, you live 2 or 3 months after that, there's always some things in your heart about what's going to happen. But the very moment the heart quits beating, then someone's there on the other side to receive you. You wouldn't have to walk through the valley of death by yourself. He'll be there with you, see. So I love that. And I look at some other places, and I find that if you look in Proverbs chapter, go to 13, verse 9, and then we'll go to New Testament, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 9. Solomon said this. He said, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Isn't that interesting? some way to put it. Now, that's understandable, isn't it? If I had a candle up here and it's lit, then I blew it out. We understand that. Isn't it amazing? Wonder why I didn't say the life of the one that lives right is put out. That's interesting, isn't it? But the light of the wicked is put out. Why? Because there's no relationship with God. And as far as God is concerned, if there's no relationship with God, then there's nothing left but eternity in a place that you see in the book of Revelation called the Lake of Fire. Right now in Luke 16, it is a place we'll read about later when we talk about the lost going there. And we have it about the beggar and Lazarus. But it's called Hades. We call it referred to hell in English language. And have the lower chamber, I believe, is fire. And it got fixed between the two. And the top eight referred to Abraham's bosom. Of course, Jesus changed that when he rose from the dead. But if you look again in chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs, he says again these words. Watch. In chapter 20 and down about verse 20. Solomon said, whoso curses his father or his mother. Now watch this, ladies and gentlemen. This is something God put in his word. Whosoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Well, that's the main thing, isn't it? Lamp be put out. That means the life that you see in this body is gone, is put out. And then you look in chapter 24 and verse 20. And again, Solomon puts it this way, 24 and verse 20, he said, for there shall be no reward for the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. So God can express death in a way of just saying it's like a candle lit and the light's gone. The body is alive because the spirit and soul's in it. But when the spirit and soul leaves, this body is left to itself. What to do? Fall and go back to the dust. And I've said many times, if I write down have a heart attack before you, before this body ever hit the floor, I'd be out headed toward heaven. I'd probably be there at the speed of thought, because you'll move pretty fast then. I won't have to worry about him taking my breath. It'll move pretty fast. And I thank the Lord to understand those things. So now we want to turn to consider the fate of those who die without Jesus Christ. The lost fear death, and they have a good reason to. Because we're seeing, even now, Job said he calls it the king of terrors. We go to the New Testament, we also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 26, he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's an enemy. It's an enemy because it takes that which is not its own. It's an enemy because it don't necessarily wait till you get to be 100 years old to die. It's an enemy because he can reach in a crib and take a baby just as quick as he can take someone that's walking at 20 years old. It's an enemy, but at the same time, God says the child of God has had victory over the enemy because there is no such a thing for the child of God to be eternal dead. You see, they don't realize that a person who dies physically, that's just the first step. If a man's not saved, a woman's not saved, they're headed into eternal death. That is, ladies and gentlemen, you can't grasp this, but God talks about it. We look at that. Eternal death is that which goes on and on and on and on and on throughout eternity. And I don't care what the moderns say today. Hell is not just a temporary thing. Then all of a sudden God had compassion and gets everybody get to another place, maybe not heaven, but some place like purgatory. He doesn't do that. If he did, he'd have to change the language about heaven. Because God said the same thing about heaven that he said about hell, he said to heaven. Only difference, the destiny is a different place. And so it's good to see that. And now if you turn over to Hebrews chapter, go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Over in Hebrews chapter 2 and look down about verse 14 with me. It reminds us that the devil holds people in bondage through the fear of death. If you look in chapter 2 with verse 14, he's talking about Christ. He said, for as much then as the children are, notice, partakers of flesh and blood, and he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death. Now watch, Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, isn't it wonderful? You look at Christ being born in Luke 1, and then see 2, actually his birth, and you look at his life, and then you quickly go 33 and a half years and go from the cradle to Calvary, and I'm working on a message right now, it's an interesting message about from the cradle to Calvary. When you go in that distance, that's a short period of time. But the thing that's interesting about this, he says that when you and I have full flesh, we are born in procreation from Adam and Eve through the marvelous thing of conception and birth. But when Jesus came, notice he said that he took part of the same. Part of the same. What do you have in this body? You have the flesh. You have the other organs. But you've got to have the flesh. You know, one of the things that you find those bones in the book of Ezekiel, when God told him to speak those bones come together, they're nothing but bones. First of all, those bones came together. Then sinew and skin began to appear on them. So you talk about us, our bones are together. The flesh is here, and it keeps it alive by the blood that's pumped through our bodies, which is contaminated because we get the blood that comes from Adam. Ladies and gentlemen, and it's a wonderful thing to understand. When Jesus came, he partake of the same. He didn't get Adam's blood. It was God's blood. And therefore, he's able, as Adam, those who descended from Adam, he didn't get the blood, so therefore he's able to do what he said he could do. Because without shedding the blood, there's no remission of sin. And without confession in Jesus Christ that the blood can wash us, what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So that gives me another understanding about Scripture as we look at. And so look in 1 Corinthians. If go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 26, where it says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But I want you to look in chapter 15 down towards the end of that chapter when he goes talks about who we are. So in verse 54, so say, when this corruption shall put on corruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What? Death is swallowed up in victory. I tell you what, you stand by yourself at a gravesite and see a loved one die and have nothing else but what you see. That don't look like much victory to me. And certainly if you understand that God talks about a destiny that he's created for the devil and his angels, and the only way to get off of that trail is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you see that destiny like that, you realize that's eternal. There's nothing, there's no victory about that. What makes the difference when you and I stand, who are born again into the family of God, through a loved one's gravesite, and understand that that person is saved and you're saved? What makes the difference of victory? Death has no sting upon us. Jesus removed its sting of death. That means I may have some fear, but I'm not understanding everything, the pain. I don't like pain, do you? And one of the things I believe with all my heart, sometimes when God, the children get in pain to the place that there just seem to be no fix, he just helps them by removing them from this life so they have no more pain. And so I know this, that if I stand there, you know what the difference is? I know one day I'm going to see them again. You say, that's for religious people. You're just out on a religious trip. Leave us alone. Let us ride the grace of God, because he gives it to us. By the way, it's free. Right. If you want it. Right. It's free, but you can't muster it up yourself. You can't get it yourself. You have to be born again into the family of God. And without that birth, there is no life with God. There is no absence of the body present with the Lord. You find yourself in the other place. And so he goes on and he says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I love this. The sting of death is sin. Well, that's what we see in James. And the strength of sin is the law. Then I like verse 57 because he's talking about the child of God. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us, he talks about himself, Paul did, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, when you stand there and say, I got victory. Well, Mike, what makes you think you got such? It's not because of who I am. It's not because of who they were. It's because who Jesus Christ was. We have victory in him. And you just in your mind. You can almost shut your eyes and see that loved one going to heaven. You say, that's imagination. No, that's spirit-led to let you know it's real. Because I really don't see them, but in my mind, God had said it so. And I believe that. You say, well, preacher, I can't believe. Well, same thing. He says, we're sitting at the right hand of the Father in Ephesians 2. In my mind, I don't see that literally, but in my mind, I know it's there, and I can visualize myself sitting at the right hand, not because I deserve it, but because what Jesus did for me. And so I got to understand, thank God I see this side that God says after death, But I have to understand, he means what he said. He said, head gives the victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. Do you think that God would go through all that he goes through about his son? Do you think that God the Father will allow his son to come to this earth and be treated like a criminal when it's as pure as anybody could ever be? Never did one sin. Never did nothing but good for him. Do you think God the Father let his son go through that trust to pay the eternal debt for you and I? If he's going to let someone slip into hell without it? I mean, slip into heaven without it? There's no way he would. Even that, even here, it makes sense that sometimes there is some truth in punishing for sin, especially when it's against us. And we know it is. And so here, we find that God is teaching us that this thing of death is a wonderful thing for the child of God, even though we may have to suffer some. Keep in mind, suffering comes, but none of us ever suffer as much as Christ did. And I think about that. I don't like pain. I didn't see a needle and hurt. I didn't see a needle and hurt. I don't even like to go to the doctor. I was in a doctor's office one time, I remember years ago, and he had to come through where I was at to get to the other, and every time he'd come through a needle, go to another room, I'd shrink. And he wanted to know what I said, Doc, I don't know, I have a fear of needles. I don't know why. And he kind of laughed about it. I didn't think it was funny myself, but he laughed. I guess we do make people laugh once in a while, don't we? But one dilemma between the fate of the unsaved and the lost, a similarity that you can see is this. At the moment of death, the body is buried in the grave where the soul enters into a new realm. But it's not what they want to be. And listen, it ought to break our hearts to know what we know. And hear someone talk about there's nothing after this life and know the very heartbeat they take the last time they're going to face the reality of something they didn't believe that's real. And it's going to be a place, talked about, where the Spirit goes until the Lord raises up in resurrection in Revelation, and we'll see that later as we get to that time. And so, for the believer, the moment death brings him into the personal presence of Jesus Christ, before the believer, death begins an experience of an unending conscious punishment that you can't even describe. Somebody say, well, I don't like to hear about that hellfire brimstone stuff because I just don't believe that. It makes no difference. And God doesn't do it because whether you believe it or don't believe it. God does it because he did something from the beginning in his plan and purpose to make a creation in his image, a man. And I say again, it's a wonderful thing to see how God brought a male and a female together in holy matrimony, and he brought about creation of images in himself through children. And now for 6,000 years, have been planning something for the future to get us all on the other side. But you know, he gives us a chance to believe him, what he says, what he did, and accept him to live with him. If you don't believe, then you're trumping the blood of Christ. And trumping the blood of Christ, I'm sure it's going to be one of the greatest horrible things ever, because those people will be punished. And it's the blood that could save them, they trample it. And on the other hand, it's so pure, it can take away our sin. Amen. Nothing else can do it. Amen. It can take away our sin. Amen. So we can summarize the fate of the lost in just four short statements. At the moment of death, the soul of the lost is sent to hell where its conscience tormented. In Luke 16, we see that. You turn over and read Luke 16 sometime, verse 19 through 31. That's you'll have to do it at home tonight. How about that? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the precious word of God. And we know this, that we have to come to changes in life. Lord, I wish I was back when I came here 52 years ago. I wish I didn't have the problems. But I think again to know that you are the one who gives the victory no matter where we're at. Lord, you can help us do things, know where we're at in life. I can't do what I was getting 19, but I can do what I do almost 80. And I pray tonight that you bless your word. I think of this pulpit board, Lord. I thank you so much because they've been through so much in the last few weeks, and I know for prayer we've been trying our best to find God's will, and we had that will, but now we have a little snag in the road, and I pray you'd give what is needed in this hour to let us see how we, in just a little while, will be able to understand things better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.